something like, okay, walking into first period, and Jim comes up to you and says, hey, there's a volleyball game after soccer practice. You want to go with me? And you come out of first period, and you're walking the halls in first period, and Sue comes up and says, hey, there's a band concert tomorrow night. You want me to pick you up and go? And then you walk into the next classroom, and the teacher, before you sit down, before you open your notebook, they said, hey, don't forget, tomorrow's the food pantry drive, and you're supposed to go knock on your neighbor's doors and collect canned goods. And then coming out, you get hit up by John that says, hey, we're going to go see the opening of Thor. Can I buy you a seat next to me? And then Bob comes by and says, don't forget the party at so-and-so's on Saturday night. And then you end with Steve reminding you, hey, don't forget we're leaders in youth group on Sunday morning and you got to be there at 7:45. I mean, this is normal stuff in the life of a student. There's a lot of interaction. And you know what? When we get done with people, it's because we feel people, everybody wants a piece of us, right? I mean, you go to work on Monday morning, and you're sort of rested, you're sort of refreshed, you get there 10 minutes early, and boss has been there 15 minutes for coffee. But before you can get to your desk, your boss has been there 15 minutes early, and they got a stack of papers. And he said, I need to talk to you right now. And an hour later, you get done with that two-minute conversation. The boss says, hey, can I just get a couple minutes of your time? And an hour later, right? You know, you're on your way to get the cup of coffee, and one of your coworkers grabs you and says, hey, come in here. And they proceed to tell you about this super hot person that they met at the bar Friday night, and they've got drinks with them after work, and they need you to be their wingman. You can fit an extra 45 minutes into your schedule, can't you? And you get up and you're about ready to pour the cup of coffee, and your phone vibrates and it's a text from your spouse that says, the school called, Jimmy has thrown up, and I can't get away. Can you? And you do that. You leave work, you go to the school, and you walk in, and the principal catches you and says, hey, don't forget about the PTO meeting tomorrow at 3:15. And by the time you make it back to the break room at work, all the coffee is gone, and you're done with people. Hey, you know what? When you feel like that, you know what you need to remember? Jesus identifies with you. You know, one of the amazing things it talks about in Hebrews chapter 6 is Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm sorry, not 6. Jesus is our great high priest, and he is able to identify with us. And in fact, in Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus, he heals one leopard. And all of a sudden, after he heals that leopard, the whole world, everybody with an issue, starts to come to Jesus, and he's inundated with the masses of people. And I love what it says in Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It's actually an encouragement to me. It says this, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And in verse 16 says this, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, withdrew to lonely places. He got alone with his heavenly Father. Why did he go get alone with his heavenly Father? It's so his heavenly Father could energize him so that he would be able to engage with the rest of humanity in healthy, harmonious relationships. Guys, if we're going to have good relationships with each other, we are going to have to get alone with Christ, connect with him. We are going to have to elevate him in our lives. The key truth there in your outlines, it says this, my life-changing relationship with Jesus allows me to live in harmony with others. Today, as we study the third message in our series from Colossians, which is about elevating Jesus, we talk first about how Jesus needs to be elevated in the church. Jesus is the source of our mission. He's the source of our strength. He's the one who got up above all. And then last week, we talked about elevating Jesus in our personal lives and how spiritual growth happens as we connect with him. Spiritual growth doesn't take place as we obey a set of rules and regulations. It's not that rules and regulations aren't important, but that's not what produces growth. Connecting with Jesus, elevating him in our lives, enables and empowers us to be able to grow and to become more Christ-like. And so today we talk about the third thing here in Colossians. It's elevating Jesus in our relationships. And relationships are so important. Our relationship with Christ is important because from it, all other relationships flow. Let me say that again. Our relationship with Christ is important because from it, all other relationships flow. They find their order. They live in harmony. All right, so as we look at Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see the process by which we can live in harmonious, healthy relationships with each other. And the other thing that I found very interesting as I looked at the passage, the three steps to having this are really steps that mirror our strategy as a church. You know, at Fellowship of the Rockies, we say a life-changing relationship happens as we connect, commit, and serve. And we are going to see all three of these points flow out as we elevate Christ to have harmonious relationships with him. So the first step is committing our hearts to Christ. And let me just pray real quick. God, as we work our way through these verses, this holy text of yours that we call a Bible, God, we know that your word wants to empower us. We know that your word wants to speak into our lives. God, I pray that you would have our hearts to be soft and our ears to be open so that we can embrace the life-changing power of your word today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing that we're going to see is if Jesus is going to be elevated in our relationship so that our relationships are going to be harmonious and healthy, we need to commit, first of all, to Christ. Commit our hearts to Christ. Let's just work through these first few verses here today. Verse number one, it says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, in that passage, God uses the word set two different times and connects that word set to two different things. The first thing is he says, I want you to set your hearts on things above, and I want you to set your minds on things above. And what we know is true in all throughout the scripture, and just in life in general, there is a strong link between the mind and the heart. When the mind and the heart are in agreement, good things begin to happen. And we've all had times in our lives when our mind is saying one thing, but our heart's not in it. And we've had times where there's this emotional thing stirring in our heart, but our head just can't get wrapped around it, right? God says, hey, if you're going to have healthy relationships, it begins by you setting your head and your heart on Christ, committing to him. You know, Proverbs 4 says this, in Proverbs 4, 20 through 23, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, health to one's body. Above all else, guard your heart. From it, everything flows. Guys, there's this, man, we got our minds and our hearts. We've got to have that wrapped around Christ first and foremost. I've heard it said that the heart is a decision maker. The heart is really the decision maker in our lives. Guys, we need to set our hearts and our minds on Christ first of all, okay? And then after that, if we're gonna elevate Jesus in our relationships, he says there's two things that need to happen. The first thing is there needs to be death to idolatry. Look at verse 5. Let's keep going in Colossians here. God says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Okay, there's a list of behaviors that we talk about, and we'll get to that in a second. But the point of this is idolatry. God says we need to have death to idolatry. Okay, what is idolatry? Well, a definition I heard I think is as good as any definition is this. Idolatry is to give an action or an object other than God energy through our time, honor through our time and energy. It's to give anything, an action, an object, a person, devote our honor towards that by focusing our time and energy on that. So a couple of different things there in the passage that jumped out. Okay, it talked about sexual immorality. Guys, anytime we make an idol out of anything, it eventually will come to our own ruin. It will destroy our lives. It will have a negative impact on our lives. Okay, let me say a name. Harvey Weinstein. The king of the movie world, right? The king of entertainment. His idol, sexual immorality, eventually was his ruin, right? He set that up, and didn't matter how all this other stuff that was good, it eventually caused his life to be in ruin. Let me say another name. Bernie Madoff. Right, here's a guy, and he's doing pretty well as a stockbroker, financial analyst, and his greed leads him to do this multi-billion dollar Ponzi scheme. And he was the king of the world until his idol of money and greed eventually destroys his life. Guys, this is bad stuff. Anytime idolatry rises, our lives are going to be impacted. But not just our lives. How about the lives of everyone else associated with us in our idolatrous relationships? It cascades, it ruins. So God says, death to idolatry. And then he says, the next step to committing our hearts to Christ, to elevating Jesus, setting our minds on him so that we can have healthy and happy, harmonious relationships, is we have to live this principle out with the old and in with the new. Because keep going here. Verse number 8 now. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, this list here that God says is part of the old man, right? The old way of life before Christ. He said, you got to get rid of this. And you look down that list, anger, rage, malice, filthy language, lying, selfish behavior, and you say, hey, we could just jettison Washington, D.C., right? And you know what? And I started thinking about it. That was the first thing that came out, because that seems like that's all that comes out of Washington these days, right? And then I started thinking about it. I said, well, I've been hanging around with a lot of different preachers, and we might should get rid of us too. And then you start thinking about Wall Street and business and say, well, we got to get rid of that. Sports and entertainment, got to go, right? The point of this isn't to pick out a group of people. The point of it is to say, this is all of us. These attitudes, these behaviors, these activities are everywhere. Why? Because they're right here. They're inside of us. And even when we accept Christ, there's still the old man that exists in us. And so Jesus is telling us here, we need to put to death the old man. We need to put to death these behaviors. These are the types of practice. If we continue to engage in these practices, our lives are going to be messed up, and so are the lives, so are all of our relationships because of it, right? So, man, we got to tear down the idols. We got to put to death the old men, the old man that is in all of us. And then he gives us the next thing. He says, we have to then begin to serve like Christ. We have to begin to serve like Jesus. Okay, let's go to verse 12 now, okay? Therefore, as God's chosen people, God chose you. God chose you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Okay, we're going to talk about the attitudes, the serving attitudes of Christ specifically, but it begins with that statement, God chose you. You are his holy and dearly loved child. God chose you. It's from that everything else flows. It's from that position now that we can embrace the heart and the actions and the attitudes of Jesus Christ. And these were actions that he lists. And if we had time, we could go to a specific documented instance in the Bible where Jesus Christ modeled each one of these perfectly. We don't have time to do that today, but these were the heart, these were the servant-like actions of Jesus Christ. Let's quickly go through them, okay? The first one is compassion, right? Some of your translations actually call it tender mercies. And this is the constant attitude that causes people to want to be around you. I mean, when is the last time you said, you know what, I don't want to be around that person because they're just too dang compassionate? Compassion. Then gentleness. Now, some translations use the word meekness, and some people think of gentleness or meekness as weakness, but it is not. In fact, the definition of gentleness is power under control. One quick image, the wind. You know, like on a hot summer afternoon, out on the golf course in dry Colorado, a 5-mile-an-hour wind is sort of like a nature's evaporative cooler. It is wonderful. But when it comes down off the mountains at 70 miles an hour and tears our fences, it's not nice, right? Guys, the wind is always has a powerful force. But when it's gentle and under control, it's good. When it goes out of control, then we start getting a little skittish about the wind, right? God says the power that I have given you is never to get out of control in your life. Kindness. The scripture is clear in Ephesians and Titus both that the reason we're in relationship with God is because of his kindness towards us. It's not because we deserved it, we earned it. God was kind towards us. And so hear what God is saying, because I was kind towards you, you're to be kind towards others and be in relationship with them. And one quick thing here is, you know what? You're not being kind towards somebody. You're not being kind when your best friend asks you to do something that both of you like being together, right? You're being kind towards somebody when you're going and you're hanging out with somebody that you quite frankly wouldn't really prefer to hang out with because they want to hang out with you because they're looking to have a relationship with you. That's kindness. Patience. Patience means long temper versus short temper. Guys, you come hang out with me, and I'll teach you about patience all day long. I got this one. No. Patience is non-reactionary, right? Humility. You know, the world really doesn't promote humility. The world promotes power. Promotes people in control, people who lead, dominate, run things, right? Jesus was the example of humility. Why? He left his status as God in heaven, took on human form, and died on the cross. Humility thinks of others first. Forgive. This is often the hardest thing, but it's the most essential thing. And God ties our forgiveness to others, not to them, but to him, right? He says, you don't forgive people because they deserve forgiveness. You forgive people because I forgave you. I forgave you. And when you forgive others who don't deserve forgiveness, you know what that does? That draws amazing attention to Christ himself. And then love. Love is the thing that binds it all together. Love is going beyond our preference. Love is doing for others what they need done, not what they deserve to have done. All that stuff ties up into love. And guys, so when we paint this mental picture of all these attributes and attitudes and actions, all these serving ways, we see perfectly Jesus Christ. We see Jesus Christ. Guys, when you serve like Christ served, you are being most like Christ in your lives. Okay, so we have this commitment to Christ. We take on this servant attitude, and then we bring in the third piece and the final piece. If we're going to have healthy relationships, we need to connect with the body of Christ. Okay, go to verse 15 now. Still in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, because we are in relationship with because we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, we are going to have to be in relationship with others because that was Christ. Christ was in perfect relationship. Christ desired relationship above everything else. That's why he died on the cross, so that he could be in relationship with us, so that we could be in relationship with him. And so if we are going to be in relationship, we are going to have to be connected in unity to the body. Our spiritual growth happens as we are in connection with the body of Christ. We need the church. We need each other. And he gives two things in that deal. Okay, David, worship team, you guys come on up, okay? You guys get settled here, all right? He says, first of all, we have unity as we teach each other. Unity happens through this thing of teaching. God says relationships are important, and to do relationships, you're going to have the truth. And the only way you're going to have the truth completely is through this thing called teaching. And that's why in our group times, we have a text, we have a study guide, we have a document, and somebody leads us, and we throw out the scripture, we bring in content to support the scripture, and then we interact with the truth. You interact. If we are going to have harmony and peace with one another, we are going to have to engage in teaching and learning. Truth is going to have to be a part of it. But then he says something that I think is often overlooked. He said, one of the ways that you're going to have unity, a powerful way, is through the praise and the worship, through singing in worship. Paul knew that the power of worship among the group would be something that would create unity. It would be something that would build harmony in relationship. You know, we need to engage because instruments were of the devil, right? And you know, sometimes they did it without instruments because instruments were of the devil, right? And sometimes they did it with organs, and sometimes they had harps and all these other things. And you look at the Old Testament, and they were rocking and rolling for Jesus. There was lots of loud instruments back in the Old Testament. It doesn't matter how you do it, but what is important is that you do it. Worshiping God as a body is essential for right relationships in harmony. And since I'm a preacher, I have just laid an enormous guilt trip on all of you, right? But I do believe that there is power for relationship in this thing that we do, that we call worship. So we're going to end today with having the opportunity to help facilitate our unity and relationships with one another by singing and worship. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand up. Put down your Bibles, your tablets. And we're going to do relationship together as we sing praises to our amazing Heavenly Father's name.